You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I don't understand why insurance people on TV wear all white with white smocks and or white aprons. This is the best I could find. And this is supposed to protect you, like from like a spill and splash when you're using food. That just seems like a mess. But anyway, so I wanted to share with you, since I'm obviously dressed as an insurance person from a current insurance company that sells insurance from insurance people. So these I have here, potentially, are what are actual statements found on insurance forms where drivers had to summarize the details of an accident in the fewest possible words. So this is what was recorded on an actual form. And, of course, the reason insurance forms exist, or the reason that they, you have to basically explain why. I'm a little loud. I feel like I'm loud to me. Explain why it happened. Why did the accident happen? What was the problem? So these theoretically are supposed to be actual things. So here's the first one. It says, coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. All right. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. I thought my window was down, but I found out it was closed when I put my head through it. This person said, I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. You know what the word stationary means, right? It wasn't a truck. It could have been a truck selling stationary, to be clear. And stationary is what your, if you're my age, your grandma gave you so that you would write to her. If you're younger than me, you probably don't even know what stationary means. But in this case, it probably wasn't moving. All right, next one. A truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face. Listen to this. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. All right. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Fun times. I pulled away from the side of the... Sorry, I'm not laughing at this one. Neither are you. You're not laughing at this one either. I pulled away from the side of the... Sorry. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. So I don't know what happened there, but we're not laughing at that because, you know, yeah, no. An attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. So apparently the fly was on the pole, and that's the way he kind of tried to kill it, maybe. Now listen to the wording here. I was shopping for plants all day and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision so I could not see the other car. Don't pray for hedges of protection. They might cause you to drive into another car. All right, this is rough. I know, you know, before Chris became our C3 pastor, he was a truck driver at one time. Apparently this person was too. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I'm proud that they made it past 39 years driving in a row. To fall asleep. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. Are we talking about the car or the person? I've had some rear end trouble. I don't know if my universal joint gave way, but anyway, it does sound like you're probably a rear end trouble having an accident. Anyway, okay, as I approached the intersection, a sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before. I was unable to stop in time to avoid the accident. So apparently that's the intersection of disappearing and reappearing stop signs. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck the pedestrian. I mean, I guess if you're the pedestrian, you're like, hit the car. If you're the car owner, hit the pedestrian. I don't know, whatever. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. All right, here is I think Wonder Woman was driving this one. An invisible car came out from out of nowhere, struck my car and vanished. So, or maybe Megamind's car An invisible car. Okay. I told the police I was not injured, but on removing my hat, found that I had a fractured skull. Ouch. I was sure the old fellow would never make it to the other side of the road when I struck him. I'll get him. He's not going to make it. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran him over. This is the last one here. I saw a slow-moving, sad-faced old gentleman as he bounced off the roof of my car. So whether these are real or not, an insurance claim is trying to prove, you know, what is the why behind an accident. And a little spoiler is that we are halfway into this ruined series on the book of Job. And we are now going to finally discuss the why. But it has been a sporadic kind of month. Until this moment, right now, where I'm in front of you teaching, I have gone 7 weeks and only taught twice on this platform. So we have Fifth Sunday, Christmas, the pulpit swap with Lewistown Alliance Church. So I thought it's kind of been a broken up series, so let's review a little bit. Just a couple of things with a ruined review. The first week we looked at was this idea of when you're ruined, your response shapes your recovery. And we learned the situation with Job, and we learned the problems that befell him, and I think that's a word, the problems that he went through, and we realized that his response in that moment determined how he was going to recover through essentially the rest of the series, through the rest of the book, through his ordeals. And we talked about how that's true for us too. That when we go through a hard time, it's in that moment. It's not dealing with the why or the how do we solve the situation. It's how are we going to respond. And so in Job 121, we saw that Job said after all this stuff happened, he lost everything he owned, all of his property, all of his family except for his wife, all of his children were killed. All of his crops, all of his money, everything was stolen, taken, burned up. And then physically he was covered in blistering sores that were just excruciatingly painful. And so he got to the end of all this stuff and he said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I have and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And so when we go through a hard time, how are we going to respond to that situation? Are we going to say, okay, God, you've got this? I'm just going to trust you. And if we decide, no, we're going to get angry at God and we're going to be upset and try to work it out or solve the problem, that's going to affect how well we can actually recover from the situation. The second week we looked at when you're ruined, your friends share your feelings. And this week we actually didn't teach it on this stage. That was the swap with Lewistown Alliance. But in prime groups, we discussed this, which was the second chapter of Job. And when Job's friends, he had three friends that heard about the situation, it says that they traveled to him because they wanted to be there for him. And in Job 2:13, it says, Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. And so you've got these three friends, and that's a little spoiler because you're going to find out this in a few moments, but this was them at their highest point. The three friends, this was the best thing they did, was say nothing because they were simply there. And we talk about how if a good friend, you want friends, you want to choose friends, you want to be a friend that shares your feelings, that cares about you enough just to say, you know what? I'm not here to solve your problem. I'm not here to make it better. I'm not here to get angry at you. I'm just here to be with you. I'm going to be with you in the pain. I'm going to share your suffering. And then the third week of this series, I guess you'd call it the third week, I think it was week 5 of June or January, whatever month we're in, was when you're ruined, your attitude should be authentic. And we said last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, that you know, a lot of times, especially in the church, we're told, you know, oh, just get over it, you know, or maybe stifle your feelings. Don't actually hurt. Don't feel pain. Because if you do, then you're showing that you don't trust God. You know, pretend everything's okay because you got to look good for everyone. Don't question God. How dare you ask any questions? And we saw that chapter 3 of Job was when he just let it out. And he actually does this throughout the rest of the book. But chapter 3 specifically is his first time that he spoke. It says, after this time of silence with his friends, Job spoke, and he basically said, you know, God, why was I born? Why didn't you just kill me? then. I don't want to suffer. Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? And in verse 23 to 24, he says, why is life given to a man like me? God hasn't told me what will happen to me. He has surrounded me with nothing but trouble. Sighs have become my food every day. Groans pour out of me like water. Job was being real. He was being authentic with God. And we can too. And that's what the ruined Rance wall is about there. What are your questions for God? God isn't going to be like, oh, don't ask that one. And God isn't going to be like, how dare you act like a human? God cares about us. And we can be real in the hurt. We can cry. We can say, God, this doesn't make sense. God, I'm not happy about this. And we talked about this last week a little bit, and we're going to get into this some more over the next few weeks. But, you know, there is a line where we say, okay, God, I hate you. God, this is all your fault. And that's where you've crossed that line that Job didn't cross up until this point. He was just being real. God, it hurts. God, it sucks. God, this is not fun. I don't understand why, God. And we can do that. We can be real with God. He loves us. He cares about us. So that's the review of where we were over the last few weeks. It was last month, but again, sporadic. So, starting today, the first week of February, we're going to go for 4 weeks finishing up this book. And the point today is when you're ruined, your situation might not be from sin. And see, I think this is where a lot of times, and this is again, we're looking at the why a little bit today. And the reason we haven't looked at the why until halfway through this series is because this book of Job is not about the why. We know why Job suffered. We learned about it in week one, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But we know the answer to why. And people are like, oh yeah, the book of Job is all about why. Why does God allow suffering? No, chapter one, God tells us why Job was suffering. The issue with the book of Job isn't why, it's how. And again, the very first week of this series, we talk about asking the right questions. The question for the book of Job is how. How is Job going to respond? The question for you and me isn't why, and we're going to come to some of the whys today. But I'm not going to answer the why, because I can't. But the question is how. How are you going to respond? And conventional wisdom, traditional response to if you're suffering, if you're going through a bad time, it's because you're sinning. That's typically how this is worded, how it's explained, especially in church. Obviously, outside of church, it might not be in the same way. But the idea is that if you're going through a hard time, it's because you're sinning. It's because you're doing something wrong. And we look at ourselves, and maybe people don't say that to you, but maybe you say that to yourself. Like, what am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong here? And we might look at a good situation and think, I did the right thing. Why is this happening? So then we start questioning, and you know, especially if we see other people, we start saying, oh, yeah, that's probably because of that thing you did wrong. And I just want you to know that when you're ruined, your situation, and I have a clarifier there, might. Your situation might not be from sin. And as we'll look at in a little bit, it probably, if we're looking at statistics and number of passages that talk about these things, percentage-wise, it's probably not from sin. And that'll make sense in a little bit. But I want to talk about his three friends. Again, their highlight, the best thing that they did was shut up. And now we're going to cover chapters 4 through chapter 37 in the book of Job. We're going to cover, math-wise, that'd be 33 chapters. Hey, I pulled that off. 33 chapters in the book of Job. And we're in these 33 chapters. He has these three friends, and we're going to meet a new guy as well. But these three friends basically debate Job over why he's suffering. And they think that they have the answer. They think they have the solution. I know in our prime group, in the discussion guide with the Friends Week, you know, one of the things that we're naturally inclined to do is solve a problem. To fix a problem. And nobody can solve a problem like Maria. Like, we try to solve these problems and fix them, because that's our natural tendency. But the best thing that they did was just shut up and be there with him. And so now they're not shutting up. Now they're going to give the reasons. They're going to solve Job's problem. And so he's got these three friends, and there's going to be these three cycles of debate, meaning all three of them are going to talk, and in between each one, Job is going to respond. Then they're going to start all over at the beginning. And we're not going to read all of these passages. So I'm going to give you a summary, and you can look at them. You can read through the book of Job in these sections as we go on. But the first cycle, cycle number one, and we're going to be quick here because I want to cover some things later. The first cycle, here's the three friends. Eliphaz was the first one to talk. And he talked for a while and explained, and we'll come to what these three friends shared in a moment. But he shared for a while what the reason was, why this was happening to Job. And then Job responds. That's the J. I just didn't have room to fit it all in. And then Job responds and shares kind of like why he disagrees with that friend. Then his next friend, Bildad spoke up and shares, Job, this is why you're suffering. This is why you're going through this difficult situation. And Job responds and says, no, I don't think that's the case. I don't think this is the situation. I don't believe that you're right. And then his friend Zophar talks. And Zophar is a cool name. He's not a great friend, but it's a cool name, I think. Zophar. It sounds like he should be like someone that has like some sort of special power, I guess. Zophar, the Magnificent. Maybe they don't have a special power, but you just call him the Magnificent. Anyway, so Zophar talks, and then Job responds to Zophar and says, no, I don't think you're right either. Because again, Job is trying, and if you remember, in the very first week, Job's wife was like, why are you still clinging on to God? Why are you still holding true to Him? Just curse God and die. Get it over with. Turn your back on God and just let Him kill you, and then you'll be all right. But Job continued to stay true to God. And so that was the first cycle from chapter 4 to chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, we have the second cycle of debate. And then Eliphaz talks again. And see, I don't think Eliphaz is a great name. It sounds like elephant. And I don't know. I just wouldn't name my kid Elephant. Elephant. Eliphaz. Maybe your name is Eliphaz. That's a cool name if that's your name. But maybe it's Fazulous. Okay, anyway. All right, so Eliphaz talks, and then Job's like, no, I don't think this is what's going on, Eliphaz. And then Bildad shares. Hey, that's your Bildad. Anyway, all right. Okay. Wait, no, go back. Yeah, go back one, just there. So Bildad talks, and then Job responds, and then Zophar again talks, and then Job says, no, Zophar, I don't think this is why. And that's chapters 15 to 21. See, look, we're flying here. And then the third cycle is a little bit different, and that's where Eliphaz talks, and Job responds, says, no, Eliphaz, this isn't why I'm suffering. Bildad talks, and then Job responds, says, no, Bildad, this isn't why I'm suffering. But Zophar doesn't say anything at that point. We don't really have a reason. Maybe he was like, you know what, there's no point here, or maybe he realized he was being a jerk. But they were trying to solve Job's problems. And understand this. I don't think it's fair for us to look at them and judge them and say, how dare you do this? Can't you see this guy's going through a rough time? Don't you know why he's going through a rough time? The answer is no. None of them know why this is happening. We're the only ones that know because we got to see the behind the scenes that was taking place in heaven in chapters 1 and 2. And so, you know, sometimes well-meaning friends mean well, but don't necessarily say the best things. And I'm totally guilty of that. Like, and get this. I have problems with silence. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but I like to talk or have noise or something. And so the idea of just being silent, I'm like, okay, how am I going to fix this problem? And so like, okay, I'll shut up. But in my brain, I will solve the problem. And I think sometimes we just need to step back. And you know, my well intentions might hurt, but it's not because I'm just trying to be a jerk. And so that's what I'm saying. We can't just come down on them completely because we do the same thing sometimes. But they were debating him. So then chapters 21 to 31 is Eliphaz and Bildad. And then we have this unusual thing kind of happen. And in Job chapter, where I'm not even following my notes here. In Job chapter 32, I can see more. This has a whole new view. I can tell what's happening next. And it's kind of cool. So, and by the way, I do prepare this ahead of time, so I actually do know what's coming next. Just to be clear, it's not Kara back there going, here's what he's going to say now. But anyway, so in Job chapter 32, this interesting thing, there's like this break as these guys are all talking, these three cycles. At the end of the third cycle, it says, Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. They're kind of like, this isn't getting anywhere. This is pointless. He keeps saying he's wrong, and we know he's not he keeps saying he's not wrong, that he's right, and we know he's wrong. We know he must have done something. And so they stop talking. And then it says, then Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, you remember that guy? I don't know who this guy is. We don't know him either, but he's another guy, and nobody really knows what's the deal. Like, why is he there? Is he just watching? Because there's really no other mention with him up until this point. So apparently he's just kind of there chilling. Maybe he's a servant. Maybe he's just another friend. But he is clearly there with all this dialogue happening. It says, then the clan of Ram became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. So he's mad at Job. He's like, Job, no, I agree with these guys. You should recognize that you sinned. You need to recognize that you sinned and God is right because he is punishing you for your sin. But then he says he was also angry with Job's three friends, for they had made God to appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's argument. So he's mad at the three other people, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, because they weren't giving good answers. They weren't explaining this well. So he was mad at all of them. Like, you're all wrong. But it says here, Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. So there's something interesting here. He sat back. These guys are older. They're wiser. I'm going to let them talk and share and, you know, potentially trying to learn something from them. But then it says, Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, said, and then he speaks. And so we kind of have this fourth person that speaks here. And in chapters 32 to 37, you have Elihu sharing. And he doesn't get a response from Job. Job doesn't reply to him. They aren't going back and forth. He's just kind of sharing his opinion here in chapters 32 to 37. And so he interjects and shares his thoughts. And again, we don't really know. He could have been a friend of Job. He probably was a friend of Job because Job was listening. But either way, Elihu shares. Now, the issue with all of these friends, just like an insurance adjuster trying to determine the reason, all of these friends, oh, they knew why this was happening to Job. They knew why. And so they wanted to share that. And so what we're going to do is, now we're going to kind of back up a little bit, and I'm going to share, there were themes with each of these friends, these three plus one people, themes as to what they shared with Job and why. About why this was happening. So first of all, you had Eliphaz. And I'd like you to consider, are you like one of these people? Are you like one of these friends when it comes to problems? And there's probably a bit of all of these guys in all of us. But just to kind of consider things from their perspective, from Job's perspective. And Eliphaz, he basically, the way he would talk is he would talk about what I've seen. What I've seen, Job, is that when this happens, then this happens. What I've seen, Job, what I've observed is that whenever this is a situation, this is always the cause. And so he's always sharing about his observations. I've seen this before, and because I've seen it, this is what I know has happened, Job. I've seen it when people suffer, and because of that, I know that it's because of your sin. And so an example of that is in chapter 4, verse 8. Eliphaz says, here's what I've observed, and you'll see that a lot. He talks about, and this isn't every word they say, but in general, Eliphaz talks about the things that he's observed. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've seen in this. He said, people gather a crop from what they plant. If they plant evil and trouble, that's what they're going to harvest. Harvest. He said, Job, here's what I've seen. And all the people I know and the things I've seen online and the friends that I have, because I don't ever do this, but I know my friends, whenever they do something wrong, whenever something bad happens, it's because they did something wrong. If they're reaping a harvest of ruin, if they're reaping a harvest of suffering, it's because they planted seeds of sin. It's because they did something that they shouldn't have done. And I'm just saying, this is what I've seen, Job, and you're fitting the bill. And so it seems like if this is what's happening to you, it must be because of your sin. And so that's how Eliphaz, in general, with all of his debates with Job in the three cycles, that was kind of the theme of what he shared. Then you had Bildad. Bildad, his theme was sort of like what I've heard, and he talks about what he's learned through history, what he's seen in his parents, what his parents told him, the stories of what had happened to the generations before, and so he's always looking back at experience and history and what he's heard. I heard this. This is what I heard about that. I heard it on the internet. My friend told me. Do you guys remember the open line in the newspaper around here? Anybody remember that? Do they still have it? It still exists? Wow, that's awesome. It's only positive. Oh. You remember the negative open line? but like, that's where you get to read wonderful opinions of people. Well, I heard that this is the reason that that happened. Oh, I heard that they were getting rid of that Taco Bell because they're going to build a giant Cracker Barrel. Oh, well, I heard that. And no one would replace Taco Bell with Cracker Barrel. No, you wouldn't. Well, see, clearly, Bildad was on the right track because you would be in sin. if you removed the Taco Bell in place of a Cracker Barrel. But his whole deal was what I've heard. And again, I think that's a theme that we hear a lot of times. Oh, I heard this. Well, what's your source? Well, I heard it. Okay, that's great. You know, can you explain that with more detail? But his was all about experience and history. And so in 8:8, Bildad, here's an example. He says, just ask the previous generation. Pay attention to the experiences of our ancestors. He says, look, I know what happened to the people that went before us. I've heard their stories. And whenever they suffered, it was because they were doing something wrong, Job. And so not just what, you know, where Eliphaz says, this is what I've seen. Bildad was like, I've heard this. I've heard this. I've heard these stories. We're talking about generations of stories. And every time when something bad is happening, it's because someone has done something wrong. So is history and experience. And then you had Zophar. And Zophar was this kind of, he seemed to be a little bit more educated. He seemed to be a lot more of a legalist. It was tied to what he was taught, what I was taught. Even if what he was taught didn't agree with the situation, this is what I was taught. And I've met people like that too, where there's like, well, I was taught this. And I'm not saying if you were taught something, it's wrong. But perhaps we can recognize that maybe what we were taught was wrong. I mean, I joined Kendra for a class this past weekend. She's working on her master's from Dallas Seminary, and she had a live class in D.C. I was saying, what does D.C. stand for? District of Columbia. Washington, D.C. We drove down there, and I sat in for two days, 8 hours classes each of the prophets. And you're like, that sounds wonderful. Actually, it was kind of cool. I learned a lot. But all that to say, one of the things that occurred to me, because I took this class 25 years earlier when I was a student there myself. And I just, at this point, looking back, going like, wow, some of the things that I thought back then are definitely different now. I've learned things differently. I've come to understand things in a different way. I've grown a little bit. And I think that's kind of the problem with Zophar, is he's unwilling to accept that maybe there is a different view out there, or maybe there's a different understanding out there that is perhaps more accurate of what he's been taught. And I know we love the people that have taught us. And then on the flip side, you know, if someone has taught you something and then, you know, you learned, a horrible story about them, then you might even throw away what they've taught because of what it's attached to the person. But that was Zophar. He was what I've taught. He was a legalist. It was all about, I was taught, I was taught, I was taught. And in chapter 20, verse 4 to 5, a sample of him, he says, I'm sure you must know how things have always been. I'm sure you must know that. I know it. We've been taught this, Job. Come on. This is what we've been taught. And they've been that way ever since human beings were placed on the earth. Those who are evil are only happy for a short time. Remember when you were happy, Job? And we even talked about that the last time we met. Job said, you know, like, I wish I wasn't even able to enjoy what I had so I wouldn't feel as much loss as I'm feeling right now. And he says, those who are evil, they're happy only for a short time. And Job, you were happy, but it was only for a short time. The joy of ungodly people lasts only for a moment. Come on, Job. We've been taught this. I know this. You were taught. You remember. You must know this. This is the way it's always been. If you're suffering, well, it's probably because you're an evil person. And if you had joy for a little bit, but it disappeared, it's probably because you're being judged for your sin, because you're ungodly. And so these are the three friends that share that. And then you have Elihu. Now, Elihu comes onto the scene, and he says things a little bit differently. And it's interesting because culturally, certainly he had to wait for the older, more mature people to speak first. And I think there's wisdom in that. Sometimes older people know things. I'm learning as I'm older. Sometimes I know things. I know that there's people that are older than me that know things better than I do. But what was interesting is that he sat back and let them speak first. But then he shared a little bit different perspective. And his perspective was based on what I think. Not what I've been taught, but he's like, I'm just kind of trying to process this whole thing. And so where the three friends were almost entirely negative and entirely saying, Job, this is because of your sin. This is because of your sin. Elihu had a slightly different perspective. His was more about what I think. And he actually played on this idea of God's sovereignty. Like, I don't quite get this, but I'm thinking about it and it doesn't all make sense. And he recognized that there's a mystery to some of this too. Like, Job, I honestly can't put it all together. It doesn't make sense to me. And I think there's something about Elihu that ends up being wiser than his older, wiser three men there, because he was like, you know what, maybe there's some things that we can't fully understand. Now, still, we're going to find out later, and I don't want to spoil it, but later we're going to find out that Elihu was the only friend that, or the only person, I don't know if he's a friend or not, but he was the only one that didn't really get in trouble for what he said. He didn't necessarily say the right things, but he clearly didn't get in trouble for it. But an example of what Elihu said in chapter 37, verse 23 to 24, Elihu says, we cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. But even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. He's like, I don't understand God's power. We can't even imagine it. God is fully in control. And we're going to talk about this next week or in 2 weeks. Nowhere in the book of Job, and I think I mentioned this before, nowhere does the book of Job even hint at the fact that God might not have the power to help Job. God is completely in control. And Elihu recognized that. He's like, we can't imagine the power of the Almighty. Like, I don't get it, Job. I know that he is powerful, and I don't understand it. And he mentions, you know, I know that God is in control, and I know that maybe we should just show him reverence and just say, God, I don't know, which is, of course, what Job did when the friends weren't there. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. He fell to the ground in worship is how it was worded. And so that's what Elihu says. And it was interesting here. I was reading in one of the books I was studying, one of the commentaries. It said, listen to this. Job's friends said that Job was suffering because he was sinning. The reason you're suffering, Job, is because you were sinning. But Elihu said that Job was in danger of sinning because he was suffering. And so Elihu was saying, like, be careful, Job. Be careful, because we don't know why you're suffering. And be careful that in your suffering, and then again, this is what we talked about last week a little bit, that in your suffering, you don't turn to sin in that, going, God, I hate you. God, I'm done with you. He says, be careful. And so Elihu was just sharing this idea of, here's what I think. And it was kind of a, not necessarily a bad response, not necessarily a good response, just kind of in the middle there. And again, later we're going to find out that he was the one that didn't get in trouble like the other three did, and I'm not going to say why. You can read the Bible yourself and spoil it. Actually, I would encourage you, come in here and know all the answers before me. I don't mean know all the answers like an arrogant way, but read the Bible is what I'm saying. You can read Job yourself. But here's the interesting thing. They all knew why. Oh, we know why this is happening, Job. We know the reasons, Job. Here's why it's happening. And as I said before, while these friends tried to guess why this was happening, we know why. We know why this was happening. So let me refresh your memory. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, God is speaking here. It says, then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Are you aware of Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Now, if you think back to the things the friends were saying, Job, it's because of your sin. It's because you're evil. It's because you don't fear God. And the reason Job was chosen in this thing wasn't because of his badness, but because of his goodness. And so everything in all these chapters, from 4 to 37, everything that we've seen them say was because of what Job did wrong. But that was absolutely not the case. And so when we look at our own lives, when we look at our own situations, and maybe when we look at other situations, and let's be honest, when we care about people, people that we love, we're like, I don't know. I don't understand why. Maybe we try to help them. Maybe we try to solve it. But what if it's someone we don't like? What if it's someone you don't like? Ah, ha, ha. They're finally getting what's coming to them. They deserve their suffering. They deserve that sickness. They deserve that problem. And this isn't on the screen, but I think Jesus says, love your enemies. I know he says that. And so sometimes that's even where we like to look at others and go, oh, I know why they're suffering. It's because of their sin. Whether it's you, whether it's your friend or someone you care about, or whether it's your enemy, when you're ruined, your situation might not be from sin. And so we need to be careful. We don't jump to those conclusions. We don't try to explain the why. And again, the book of Job is not about that. And now, like, we're swinging down. The negative really hit and everything's low. And now we're starting to kind of come into the good space. And over the next 3 weeks, we're really going to see some incredible things, some amazing things that we can count on in our ruin when we are suffering, some powerful things. So we're at the bottom. This is the low point, and we're now starting to swing up. As Elihu, he kind of maybe starts to turn the corner here a little bit. But the thing we've been avoiding and not talking about, and we said, because the book of Job is not about why. The book of Job is how. In your life, your situation, you're not going to resolve it with the why. Why is this happening? And let's be honest, if you knew why, sometimes there's not much you can do about it anyway, but you can control how you respond. You have complete control of how you respond to the situation. Even if it's completely, well, we know this, Job doesn't. But Job, as we would look at his situation, we would say, he shouldn't be suffering. And so if he found out why, which we'll get to that in a couple weeks, if he found out why, would that make him feel better? Like, oh, great, okay, good, thanks. I'm glad because I've been honoring you all my life, that's why I'm suffering. So, it might not be from sin. So I'm going to now, having said that, I'm going to try to answer, what is the why? What is the why for why you and I suffer? Some possible reasons for ruin. And I want to slow down here to kind of to go over this and look at these possible reasons. And I say earlier, the point was it might not be from sin, because as we'll see, most of the reasons for why we suffer, why we go through hard times, biblically, are not from sin. And hear me out with that. So what are some of the reasons why we may suffer? Some possible reasons for growth. And I remember I shared these years ago when we did the Wounded series from the book of Habakkuk. And you go to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point and scroll down. I don't know what year that was, maybe 2014, something like that. We looked at the book of Habakkuk and we talked about these things. But what are some possible reasons for ruin? Again, possible. One reason for ruin, and interestingly enough, this is all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the books of the New Testament, is a possible reason that you and I are suffering, you and I go through a hard time, might be for growth. So a possible reason for ruin might be for growth. Like, you might be going through a hard time because God wants to grow you, because God wants to make you more like Jesus. And as you see, there are three different passages, and we're going to look at these in a second here. But what's interesting is the first one was written by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at Paul in a couple of months and his story on the road to Damascus, yes. And he used to be anti the church, killing followers of Jesus. He writes in Romans, James, who was the brother of Jesus, writes in James, and Peter, who was the Peter that walked on water and was with Jesus through all of his ministry, he writes this. And so look at what each of these three men, these three followers of Jesus share. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, we can rejoice too, because he's talking about hard times. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. He says, you might be going through a hard time because you need to learn perseverance. You need to learn how to kind of hang in, stick with it. And when that develops, it's going to develop your character. And the more that your character is developed, the more you will have hope, the hope of your salvation. He goes on and says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His life. So Paul says, you might be going through hard times because it's going to develop something in you. It's going to grow you. So over in James, James says this. He says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Paul said, rejoice. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature, maybe mature and complete, not lacking anything. So James says the same thing. We go through hard times. We're like, why, God? Make it stop. Make it stop. But God's like, no, I want to make you better. I want to make you more like Jesus. And if your response to that is, no, I don't want to be more like Jesus, you have some other questions to ask yourself. And so that's James' response. And then Peter, he says this, so be truly glad. Rejoice, consider it pure joy. Be truly glad. These guys are sick. In like the messed up in the head, not like, that's sick, yo. Anyway, but they are sick, yo, too. Anyway, he says, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And if you don't know anything about this, because I really don't, you would take gold, and if you dig up a nugget from the ground, and you would take that gold and you would put it into a furnace or a kiln or something to superheat it. And what happens is all the impurities burn off so that all is left is gold. And if you grew up in church, you might remember the song Refiner's Fire. And it was the camp song. You'd sit around the fire and sing it. And, you know, everybody cried. And anyway. But that's this idea that we go through hard times so that God can refine us. He says, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. He's like, He's refining you, not just cheap gold. Gold, that's just pavement in heaven. He's like, I'm going to refine you into something that's amazing. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And we need to, these three guys shared about this, Paul, James, and Peter. But if you just reflect on your own life, and maybe I'm wrong, but I know for me, I grow far more in the difficult times than in the easy times. And so why is it if we're like, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus. Yeah, I want to become like Him. I want to grow. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better human. Why is it that we avoid the thing that helps us do that? And just to be clear, too, nowhere, and this isn't on the screen, but Jesus never promised an easy life. He actually promised trouble. In John 16:33, he says, you're going to have trouble in this world. If you're following me, it's going to be hard. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so maybe a reason that you're going through ruin is because of growth. And again, percentage-wise, you find that a lot more in the New Testament for the church, for followers of Jesus, than you do any other reason. So that's not sin. That's just so that you can actually sin less. Another reason might be because of ministry. Maybe you're suffering because God wants to use you in the life of someone else. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. They were having all sorts of issues and going through some hard times. And he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He says, praise God. Again, we're talking about positive. We're talking about rejoicing. We're talking about being glad when we're suffering. Praise God, the God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So there's one thing right there. When we go through a hard time, God is there to comfort us. Not in some, but in all of our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received ourselves, so we ourselves have received from God. So there's a lot of words and receives and those in trouble. The idea is that you might be going through a hard time and learn and grow from it and go, okay, yeah, this was really hard, but I knew that God comforted me. I could feel that. I understood how that looked. I saw where God was leading me. And that might just, that was the end of it. Okay, what was the point there? I didn't really grow. But then maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe next week, you run into someone that is going through that same situation. And they're saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. And unlike most people, you can come alongside of them and say, I've been there. And let me tell you what I know about God. Let me tell you what I know about His comfort. And you know, while we all may care and we all may love, we all may want to help people, like there's something about someone that has been through it before that really adds an extra level, that adds an extra layer. And so Paul says, you know what? You might be suffering and it has nothing to do with you. But because God has a plan for someone else and He's going to use you to comfort them. He's going to use you to serve them, to minister to them. And that might be the only reason we suffer. And so with Job's friends trying to solve the situation, trying to figure out the why, sometimes we need to figure out the why. You will never figure out the why. And then, 8 years later, you meet that person. Maybe that person doesn't even know Jesus. And they share their story and what they're going through. You say, I've been there. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the hope that He has. And maybe you change their life for eternity. And then that's the moment, 8 years later, where you're like, that's why. That's why I went through that. Didn't understand at the time, but God had something bigger for me. God had something bigger for them. So maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe your reason for ruin is because of ministry. Maybe that is the only reason. And we receive comfort from God. And Paul says, like, just live in that. Live in that comfort from God. All right, maybe another reason. Maybe another reason for ruin is just simply God's glory. Maybe God's glory. That maybe God is, I mean, how did I word it here? I know I wrote it down. Maybe you're suffering so that God can show up in a big way. And so in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, it's interesting, you're going to hear that Jesus' disciples are responding here very similar to Job's friends. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And he's with his disciples, because that's what a disciple is. They're a follower of Jesus. They were following Jesus, living life with him, and they see a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask Jesus, Rabbi, which just means teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so the disciples, the followers of Jesus, their thought was, if this guy is suffering, it must be because of sin. And they were like, well, if he was born blind, maybe it wasn't his fault. So maybe it was his parents that were sinners. Excuse me. And that's why he was born blind. That's why he's suffering. But Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He said, this guy was suffering. This guy was going through this time of ruin because God was going to do something big. And if this guy could see, then what Jesus was about to do wouldn't have mattered. And what Jesus did is he actually took some mud and spit in it and told him he rubbed it on the guy's eyes. And said to the guy, go wash your face. And so the guy went over and washed his face. And when he washed his face, he could see. And if the guy could see, he wouldn't have needed, Jesus wouldn't have needed to miracle him. But he got miracled. That's a verb. And here's the crazy thing. Everybody knew this guy. People were like, wait a second. Wait. You look like the guy that begged, the blind guy that used to beg by the street. And he's like, I am the blind guy that used to beg by the street. No. No, you look just like him. There was used to be this guy who would beg by the... No, that's me. And they're like, what happened? Let me tell you about Jesus. He healed me and now I can see. And they were like, wow, this is incredible. And the story started to spread. And it got so big that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were like, whoa, what's going on here? This guy, are you sure? I heard this story. Bring him in. Okay. Hey, dude, what is your deal? Are you the blind guy that used to be on the side of the road? Yes. And now you can see. Yes. Who did that? Well, Jesus did that. Well, how did he do it? Well, on the Sabbath, he was doing... Whoa, he did what on the Sabbath? Ha ha, we got him now. But you know what? Are you sure? Can someone bring this guy's parents in? Okay, mom, dad, is this your son? Yeah. Was he blind? You're like, dude, he's an adult. I'm paraphrasing, by the way, a lot of John chapter 9. Is he an adult? He's an adult. So just ask him yourself. Fine. Come on back in. Are you... The same guy. Yes, I am. Well, how did Jesus do this? He's like, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I once was blind, and now I see. Okay, well, explain the process. I don't understand the process, but I know that Jesus did it, and I once was blind, but now I see. Okay, but no, I was blind, and now I see. And then the word spread. And so this one man, if he was seeing from the beginning, the rest of that story wouldn't have taken place and people wouldn't have begun to follow Jesus because he doesn't need Jesus if he can see. It was done so that God could show up in a big way. And I shared this a couple weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago when we were talking about it. Like, I have people say, you know, how come I never see God show up in a big way? How come I never see God do amazing things? And I'm not getting all weird and spiritual, oogity boogity about it. I'm just saying because you don't need him to show up in a big way. Like, we make it so that we don't need God to show up. I had a conversation with a guy yesterday. Just when you're desperate, when you have a health issue, when you have a job loss, when you have a relationship problem, when you're short on money, those are the times where, like, God, help me. And God shows up and you're like, wow, how could God have... That would never have happened if I had all the money. I would never have seen him show up. You had all those, 21 people standing up for this missions team. If you do the math, there's a lot of money that we're about to spend on missions. And I have no idea how it's going to come in. It's not budgeted. We can't afford it in our budget, even if we had it budgeted. And we've done these trips. This is, our sixth full team? And every time, we're like, I don't know. Justin and I were talking about this the other day. Like, yeah, it doesn't make any sense on paper. And every time God shows up in a big way. And if we had all the money, we'd be like, yep, we're going on our trip. It's on vacation. Get to do this thing. But no, we are desperate for God to show up. And then we say, look what he did. Isn't that incredible? And maybe you are going through a hard time of ruin, because God just wants to show up in a big way. And maybe that's it. And if you didn't need God to show up, if you were perfectly healthy, if you had the best job, if your savings account was full, if the vehicles were all brand new, perfectly functioning, and you had a personal mechanic that lived in your vehicle, because that always seems to be the issue too, like, you wouldn't need God. But when we're desperate and God shows up, we totally recognize it. Maybe now, 1, 2, 3, we're 3 through, now we're finally hitting potentially the sin side. Maybe the reason that you're ruined is because of discipline. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. Maybe God is disciplining you for something that happened in your life. Over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, and there's a long passage here, and I realize what time it is. He says, endure hardship as discipline. He says, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But so he's saying, like, a parent, and as a parent, and watching my kids grow up, like, I have definitely seen, wow, you know, there are things that my parents disciplined me for when I was a kid that I thought was stupid at the time, but I'm really glad. Because God was, because they were, you know, growing me, and God was using that in my life. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, you know, sometimes we go through hard times because God is disciplining us. And as a human father, I'm imperfect. I fail a lot, even though I love my kids. I want to do things the right way. But he says, our Heavenly Father is perfect. He says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. And to be clear, the writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It does hurt. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. So the writer of Hebrews says here, you know what? You're going through this. You might be going through a hard time because God's trying to get your attention and have you turn back to Him. Maybe you have walked away. Maybe you have wandered away. Maybe there's a situation in your life where you just ignored Him on this thing. And God's trying to get your attention. And it doesn't mean it's pleasant. It doesn't mean it's wonderful. But if we respond to that discipline, it's going to make us better. It's going to make us more like Jesus. It's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. So there, now we finally hit the typical response. Fourth there, statistically, percentage-wise, not a very big part of the instructions for the church, for followers of Jesus. And then finally, and this is the catch-all, this is probably the biggest reason, honestly, that this happens, is because of the sin and the curse. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is the story of Adam and Eve and disobeying God and choosing to not follow Him. And there's a curse there, and I'm going to summarize it, but God says to the three groups, the three individuals involved, first to the serpent, you're going to be on your belly the rest of your life. You're going to walk, crawl on your belly. Interestingly enough, He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, because between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's a little statement there where it says, a descendant of this woman, a human descendant, is going to crush your head someday. But in the meantime, you're going to keep striking at its heel. And it's what they call the Proto-Evangelion, which is the first mention, many believe, of Jesus. Because a descendant of that woman, Jesus, is going to show up. And even though we are being bitten by sin, by Satan, one day, and it has the head of Satan is crushed by Jesus. So anyway, then he says, the woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. That's a problem because of your sin. Your desire will be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. He says there's going to be emotional suffering and tension and pain in relationships. You're going to want it this way. He's going to want it that way. There's going to be problems. To Adam, he said, you listen to me. And now the whole ground is cursed because of you. Everything, this entire planet is cursed. So now you're going to have to work to eat. It's going to be painful. There's going to be hard work. There's going to be thorns and thistles. He says, and then until you're going to be working by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. So all of these things, because of their disobedience, and we inherit that sin nature as descendants of them, the entire planet, everything about what we are, is cursed. And I don't have time to read this passage in Romans, but in Romans chapter 8, you can flip it on there, Paul just talks about how right now all of the world, like the actual physical creation, he describes it as groaning, as a woman in childbirth, in labor pains, knowing that it hurts right now, but I'm looking forward to finally, when that baby is delivered, the pain will end. And then the pain begins, because you have to raise them. But he says the pain will end. That's not painful. I love you. There's hard times, right? And I'm probably bad. You're painful. I'm painful to you, too. But the point is, the creation is looking forward to this moment when finally everything's going to be fixed again. when everything's going to be made perfect. And so I think one of the reasons that, you know, this issue is that we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen because our world is bad. Evil things happen because our world is evil. Sinful things happen because you and I are sinners, because we have a world full of sinful people. And all of this points to the fact that why, God, why? Why not make this better, God? Why don't you solve this problem, God? Why can't you resolve this? And he said, yes, I get it. I'm sending Jesus to do it for you. And so we have hope, because this isn't the end. This isn't the end. We have a glorious hope waiting for us, where we are free from death and decay and suffering. And I think that's part of the reason that we're in this sin-cursed world, is so that we realize how much we need a Savior, how much hope that Jesus offers to us. So, possible reasons for ruin: growth. Maybe God's just trying to make you more like Jesus. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe there's an opportunity. You're suffering so that you can help someone else in their time of suffering. Maybe it's just something simple that God's going to show up in a big way. Maybe God's disciplining you. Maybe he's trying to get your attention so that you turn back to him. And maybe it's just because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world that is in desperate need of a Savior, of a Redeemer, one who will make it better, of a Restorer. And we did a series called The End a number of years ago, looking at the end times. And at the very, very, very end, it says Jesus is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, restoring everything back. And there's no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. So when you're ruined, your situation might not be from sin. It might be, but it might not be. And so we just need to recognize that maybe God has us, maybe God has you, in a hard moment right now, because he's trying to do something. And how are we going to respond? Job responded, hey, God owns it all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And maybe we need to respond that way too. Say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you, because you're probably, well, not probably, you are doing something, even though I can't see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Job, and even the bad example of the friends. And forgive us for when we try to solve our problems, when we try to solve our suffering. And thank you, as Paul mentioned to the church in Corinth, that you are with us in our suffering, that even in the hard times, you are there to comfort us. So help us trust whatever it is that you are doing. And if it is something that's because of our sin and we need to change our hearts and change our attitude and turn ourselves back to you, help us, God, to see that and to do that. But in these other situations, let us just trust you, knowing that you've got something in store. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.